pick those two songs because of what we're going to be speaking about this morning. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have the paperback Bible there, it's page 569. So if you want to follow along, if you don't have your own Bible, but the paperback, the bluish one in the pews, page 569. But that song, I love the words of that last one, the heart that sin and sorrow broke. That's talking about Christ. And we said last week, I don't think we take sin as serious as Jesus did. That's the reason Jesus came. He left the glory and perfection and splendor of heaven to come and to be born for the sole purpose of dying. So if you have your notes, turn those over. You'll see it says an unpopular stance on sin on the side opposite of where we have the songs. But if you thought last week's message was difficult to hear or difficult for me to preach, wait until we sit through this one together. Paul's writing these things on truth. And if he were to preach these words today to a congregation in America, and that message was recorded and posted on social media, next week his church would be protested. There would be people picketing outside. There would be people calling for Paul's firing because he's so dogmatic. There would be Christians who would be distancing themselves from him and saying, Paul doesn't speak for me. Paul is not loving enough. Paul is too judgmental. Paul is too harsh. He doesn't really care about building a bridge to the lost. He's just looking to condemn them. And there's a fine line, I understand, between condemning a sin and condoning a sin. And Paul did not beat around that bush. I think far too long we have stepped over that line, that fine line of being condemning and condoning. We've got to be very careful, obviously, but we need to stand on something. And unfortunately, I think that's what's happening in America, and it's happening in the American church, is that Christian churches and many pastors are afraid to stand on truth. I've had some discussions over the last month and a half with people about the whole LGBTQT thing and about Pride Month, and I have my stance on that. I have my belief on that. But I had good Christian friends who were saying, you can't be too dogmatic. You cannot be too harsh in your stance in what you say against them, because you will tear down any possible bridges that you will have. If you condemn that as a sin, you won't be able to build an opportunity to evangelize with them. And I understand that. And again, I said I understand there's a fine line. But again, we've got to be very careful that we speak the truth, but we speak it in love. How many of you have heard of Westboro? I know you've heard of it. You've probably seen it. Westboro Baptist Church. Okay, some of you kind of aren't sure, but it's not Wellsboro Bible Church. It's Wells or Baptist Church. It's Westboro Baptist Church. It's out in, I think, Topeka, Kansas. And over the last few years, they've been made famous, and they've done more probably to damage the name of church, damage the name of Christ, and certainly damage the name of Baptists by their actions. They're the ones that go to military funerals and protest. They go out and they protest against the Jews, against the Mormons, against Catholics, against anybody that believes differently than they do. And they are very judgmental, very harsh, and I believe in my mind very wrong. They're condemning. They condemn military funerals because they're not. I don't know why. Because they believe America should just be, you know, free and not be in all these other countries. But these military guys come home and their families are grieving, and these people are out there picketing and protesting. It's disturbing. It's disgusting. They stand in some ways for truth. And there's some Christians who would say, well, what they're doing is good. They're only a church of less than 100 people. So I don't know how they pay their people to go and travel if that's all they do. But they certainly are not gracious. They are certainly not loving. And I can understand if they went out and did that at a pride, gay pride month and just blasted them and said you're condemned to hell, that would be wrong. But we need to offer grace and love as we talk about truth. So that's the fine line we're trying to walk on this morning. We're going to stand on truth, so I hope you understand that this morning. But verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 3 to 8. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 to catch up from last week, but our sermon this morning is on verses 5 to 8. So let me read this, beginning in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor coarse or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Remember last week we said our language and the words that we use have to be, they're too often they're crude, too often they're coarse, too often they're inappropriate. And Paul is saying replace that with thanksgiving. Then in verse 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world, or in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Paul is telling them to be very careful of their conversation. The three sins he lists are sexual immorality, impurity, and greed or covetousness. And what Paul is writing here, they knew these things were wrong. The people, as they read these in Ephesus, these Ephesian believers, they knew that they were wrong. But Paul doesn't just say, don't do them. Paul says, don't even let them be mentioned among you. Okay, so it's bad to do it, but for a believer, it's bad to even talk about it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've always loved the Reader's Digest. I used to read it cover to cover. Now my mother-in-law gets so I get them when she's done with them. And I like to read the drama in real life. I don't know if I've ever read those or not, but over the years, there's been drama in real life, and it talks about being capsized in shark-infested water or being hiking out in the mountains out in Colorado and breaking your leg or someone falling down a cliff and having to rescue it. And it's all drama in real life. And it's fun to read that stuff. It's interesting because, you know, the drama in real life is going to turn out normally pretty good. But there's narrow escapes, life-threatening, life-harrowing experiences that are all supposedly be true. And we enjoy hearing stories. At least I do. We enjoy, that's why movies are popular. That's why we enjoy hearing stories. But unfortunately, there are stories that people repeat and enjoy hearing that are not appropriate for Christians. Tell me, you've probably heard stories like this. Did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? He just had an affair with his secretary. Or did you hear about so-and-so? She left her children and her husband to go out and to have an affair with someone or whatever the reason she left. And we like to hear the stories like that. Or did you hear about the coworker at work that we have and he was into drugs and he got fired? Or did you hear about poor so-and-so? Their son is now, he was on painkiller. Now he's hooked on cocaine and heroin and all those things. And we repeat those stories and we like to say, as Christians, we like to say, well, I'm sharing that so that I can pray and someone else can pray when I share the story for them. But unfortunately, the truth of the matter is we repeat those stories for the excitement of it, but we never really get around to praying for them, do we? That's the unfortunate reality of when we do these things. But we need to remember sins like this are always dangerous. And for us to even talk about them and laugh at them, that's when it becomes a problem, is when Christians begin to laugh at the sin of the world. We shouldn't be finding sexual immorality among celebrities and especially among friends as something that's enjoyable to talk about. It's not proper discussion. And it could be, again, it could be an affair, it could be drug use, it could be all the things that the world does and even Christians are getting involved in. And we laugh at it. And we think it's funny and we kind of make a story of it. And it's inappropriate. And when Paul comes to verse 5, I can tell you, not many people in today's generation would want to hear this message this morning. I have kids from school who I'm friends with on social media, and they attack me all the time for my stance on pro-life, and they'll say, "Mr. Hagee, it's my body, my choice," and I'll write and say, It is your body, but the body in you is not your body. It's a completely different DNA. And they heard my explanation, and they don't like that. There's a stance on you know, just it's okay to have sex with anybody you want. And so many young people I know have had babies out of wedlock, and that's their choice. But to say it's okay, they expect me to be okay with it. But what I do and what I've done, I've told you this before, is I stand up and I'll tell these girls at school when I see them, I'll say, "Hey, I want to thank you for choosing life." And they know I'm a pastor, and they know that I'm a Christian. And when I say, "Thank you for choosing life," they kind of look at me like, "You're okay with me having a baby?" Well, I didn't say that, but I appreciate you having the baby and keeping it rather than putting it up for abortion, which would have been the easy option. So I try to do that in a loving way. But Paul comes to verse 5, and listen to what he says. He says, "You may be sure of this." You can know this. You can mark this down. "That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous and idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." I want to tell you, Paul did not enjoy writing that. I can tell you that because I know based on what he said else in other passages that this wasn't something he enjoyed. Paul is being very strong in saying that. Paul is standing on truth when he says this. No one who's guilty of these sins and continues in them is going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. I want you to want to hear what he says. If you want to turn back there, mark down, I don't know if I have it in your notes, Acts chapter 20. I don't think I have it in your notes there, but Acts chapter 20. Paul is in Ephesus, and he's preaching to the church and the believers in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 35, he's saying goodbye to them because he knows he's never going to see these Ephesus believers again. And listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." He's saying, "I'm leaving. I'm never going to see you believers again. I love you folks, but I'm not going to see you again." Verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, Paul is just simply saying, "I preached those tough messages. I preached those messages on sin when it was hard. And I want you to understand I did it because I loved you." And then if you skip down to verse 32, listen to what he says. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish you, every one of you, with tears." With tears. Paul found this extremely difficult to write this type of thing. Paul did not appreciate having to condemn a sin. Paul did not enjoy coming at believers and saying, "Man, if you do this stuff, you're guilty. You're not going to go to heaven." Paul did not enjoy that. I can tell you, as a pastor, as a teacher, it's not fun. People may react. People may leave the church. That's happened before to me. Russ has told stories. Russ has talked to people who, more probably than I have, who've left, who've said, "Well, that Pastor Hagee was preaching right at me, and I got tired of it every week." And Russ would say, "He was preaching first. He always says he preaches to himself." And I do. I understand that. I get more out of what I study than what I probably explain to you. And I'm often convicted by what I read. But I'm also called to you to teach the whole Word of God. So if you get upset this morning about what we're going to talk about, realize you're ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're ignoring God's work in your heart. You're not upset my words. Okay? So let's see, what does Paul have to say about believers who are guilty of these sins? Again, biblical Christianity is unpopular. Popular Christianity is unbiblical. And I think that's a great statement, but that's what we're seeing today. Number one, there's no inheritance in heaven. Paul says, be sure of this. Everyone who is guilty of these sins and continues in them. I think that's what we need to understand. In that language, he is saying, it's not just if you commit sexual immorality or impurity that you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. But if you continue to live in these sins, if you continue to practice these things with no remorse, with no sense of conviction from the Holy Spirit, with no sense of guilt, then there's a problem. What Paul is saying here is if we love the world more than we love the Word of God, more than we love Christ, then our relationship is fulfilled by the pleasure we enjoy in the sin, not the pleasure we get out of our relationship with Christ. So we need to understand what Paul is saying, what he's not saying. He's not saying anybody who's ever done these things, if you've ever coveted something, I tell you, when we were down Pauli's Island a few weeks ago and we drove past some homes, I was a little covetous. I looked and thought, oh my goodness, those homes are so beautiful. I'd love to have something like that. These multi-million-dollar homes built near the beach. I would love to have something like that. But so I'm not going to hell because I thought that. That's not what Paul is saying. So understand is if we continue to live in these things, that's when it becomes an issue. A true believer will not lose his salvation. And again, understand, a true believer will not lose his salvation, but also a true believer will feel conviction. A true believer will feel guilt. Russ was saying last week in Sunday school, after I spoke what I preached about, he said, if you remember, if you were here, he spoke about one of the guys who played football for him wrote something about Russ's language. Russ cursed one time on the football field. Russ said, I never did. And then he said he felt guilty. He said he remembered, I'm just picking out the dates. He said it was once in 1985 and once in 1992. I said a curse word on the field. And he said that guy happened to be there at one of the times. And Russ said, I felt terrible. He said, I felt very convicted that I had done that. And so that's what I'm talking about. A Christian cannot enjoy the sins of the world without feeling some type of conviction about it, without feeling some type of need to confess it and then repent and then ask forgiveness from the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we need to understand that forgiveness will come. Now, the question comes, do we keep sinning? Is there anybody here who's perfect? My hand's not up. Okay, good. Just so I know who I'm talking to. None of us are perfect. There's not one person here who is sinless. And when you look at these three sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness, Paul's not saying it's okay to lie, it's okay to steal, it's okay to gossip, it's okay to hate people. What he's saying is basically every sin that we can think about falls under those three categories, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness, or idolatry, wanting something. If I hate someone, it's because they have something I don't, or they've done something to me, and that's kind of under part of a covetousness that he's talking about. But if a believer lives in these sins with no remorse, no conviction, they're probably not truly born again. And again, I think this is where the church is failing today. We fail to stand on the truth because we're afraid to insult someone. We allow sin to permeate the relationship we have with the person, and we allow sin to reign in their lives without ever encouraging them to understand that Christ paid for that sin. Christ died for that sin. And we can do that in a loving way without ever condemning someone. When I share the gospel of someone, no one ever walks away thinking, well, Pastor Ron thinks he's perfect. Pastor Ron is perfectly sinless, so that's why he can share that with me. No, I always start, this is where I was. And I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old. So how bad could an 8-year-old kid have been? I mean, I shouldn't say, because I know some pretty bad kids. You probably do too. But, I mean, I never murdered anyone. I never slept with anyone other than my dog, slept in the bed with me. I never did any of those big sins that the world thinks about. I was 8 years old. But I know what I would have been if I hadn't come to Christ. I would have been, I was always very much 100%, give 110% to everything. So if I had ever smoked, or if I had ever done drugs, I would have been 100%. I would have been an addict. I know I would have been, because my life's not perfect. And I had that conditioning to give 100% of something. And if someone had offered me drugs, and they did, but if I had ever accepted it, I would have been 100% into it. So, folks, I don't ever condemn someone for their sin. We cannot be judgmental. We cannot rule people off and say there's no hope for them. But when Paul says, be sure of this, he's not telling the Ephesian believers something new. This is something they understood. They already knew it. Be guilty of these sins and you're not going to inherit the kingdom. That's what he's saying. It's not new, but in our culture, we have forgotten it, haven't we? I wish I could stand up here this morning and say, yeah, Paul says it here, but elsewhere in Scripture, God's not serious about sexual impurity. God's really not upset about covetousness. God's not really all that upset about how we view things and if we put ourselves first. God doesn't care about that anymore. Sin's okay. God is no longer this strong on that. If I could say, I found another loophole in Scripture that says what Paul is saying here is really outdated, I would give you that. I would tell you that. I would love to be able to tell you Paul does not really mean what he's saying here, but I can't. I'll promise you, you can find pastors who will tell you that. You will find pastors in churches who will stand up and say, God is not that serious about sin. It's okay. It's okay to be involved in anything you want because God is loving. God is accepting. That's not what the Word of God says. You cannot tolerate sin and enjoy sin and inherit eternal life. That's what Paul says. Number two, why is that happening? Because God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming. He says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. God's wrath is coming in verse 6. I think it's very evident in our world today that God's wrath is on its way. We have people posting it all the time. I'm ready. I'm ready for his rapture. I'm ready to be in heaven. I'm ready too. But I also realize that God's called us to be a light, and there's people who need to hear Christ. And I probably have friends and family members and people who I know pretty well who are going to go to hell. If Christ were to come back this afternoon and they never heard the gospel from me, they're going to go to hell because I was too ashamed or too embarrassed, too afraid to talk to them about the gospel. But pulpits and churches are filled every week with people who are telling, it's okay. God will let you go to heaven. It's okay that there are many ways. And someone I just had on this morning on social media, it said, God's way is not progressive. If the Word of God was progressive, it wouldn't be the Word of God because God said it was completed. So progressive Christianity and all those lies today are lies. There is nothing added to the gospel that can get us to heaven. If you sin, you're condemned. When you come to Christ, you're forgiven. That's the bottom line. Jesus is not one of many ways to get to heaven. You don't get there by talking to a person. You don't get to heaven by coming and confessing your sin to me. You talk directly to Christ. And you say, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. There are not many roads to heaven. There is one way. And I've told this story before. But Tony Campolo, who's kind of gone very liberal over the last few years, but he was speaking at a conference that I attended for a missions conference years ago in Illinois. And he said he was recently on an airplane flying from, I think, L.A. to Philadelphia. And he got on the plane. He said he hated to talk to people on the plane. He just said he hated it. So when people started the conversation, they'd ask him what he did. He said if he didn't mind talking, he'd say, I'm a professor at a college. And then he would talk. If he didn't want to talk, he said, I'm a Baptist pastor. He said people just usually didn't want to talk to him then. So he told this guy, because he was exhausted, he said, I'm a Baptist pastor. And the guy, he said, oh, that's really interesting. He said, I believe in the Bible. I read the Bible too, parts of the Bible before. And he said, I don't believe any of that trash. He said, I don't believe that there's only one way to heaven. And Tony said, he realized now God has given him this opportunity to speak to this guy. And he said, Well, what do you believe? He goes, well, there's many roads that lead to heaven. And Tony Campolo said, well, isn't it? I find it interesting, and I really hope that our pilot doesn't think that way, that there's many ways to Philadelphia. I can go north, I can go east, I can go west, I can go south, I can go southwest, I can go anywhere I want, and I'm going to end up in Philadelphia. That's where Tony taught. And he said the guy kind of talked to him, and I don't remember if Tony ever led him to the Lord, but he said this guy had many ideas of many religions, and they all basically end in Christ. And Tony said, that's not true. God is judging sin, and that's what he was going to talk about. Let me tell you, if anyone tells you that this isn't a warning, they're wrong, because Paul is really, what he's doing here is pleading with the people. If you're practicing these sins, stop it, repent, turn away from it, turn to the Lord, because his wrath is coming. There's people who, and I heard recently, God has been patient for over 2,000 years with the world. He's not going to judge anything. He's not going to condemn the world for sin, because he hasn't done anything for 2,000 years. He's not that upset with sin. I had a good friend in Corning in New York when we did that suicide outreach after two young boys, one at East High and one at West High, killed themselves. We did a program, and we invited pastors to come as a panel, and I was the MC, and I was the head of the night, but we had another guy who invited a friend of mine, a pastor, to come. And in the middle of this, this is the first time I've really ever had to go against someone publicly, another pastor like this. But he had his opportunity to speak, and the question was, with the two boys' names, where did they go? Are they in heaven or hell? And this pastor friend of mine said, I serve a loving God. I serve a God who loves everyone. He sent his son to die for everyone. My God would not condemn, say, Joe and Steve to hell, because God is too loving. And we had, I don't know, maybe 500 or 600 young people there, parents of both boys who committed suicide. The media was there covering it. Channel 18 News was there covering it. And I could either let that statement go or I could correct it. And I chose, and I hope, looking back, I believe I did comments, and I did it in a loving way. And I said, I'm really sorry, but I have to disagree with Pastor so-and-so. God is a loving God, but God also condemns sin. And God's going to judge that. And that's why Christ came to die. Christ died for Steve and Joe. And if they put their faith and trust in Christ when they had their life, then they're in heaven. But if they chose to end their life apart from Christ, unfortunately, they're in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And we had a number of people accept the Lord. I told you this before. Both sets of parents of those boys accepted the Lord that night. And we were just so grateful for what God did. But here was a pastor saying God loves everyone. He won't condemn anyone to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God's wrath is coming. I believe in eternal security. I believe that if a person is truly born again, they're not going to lose their salvation. But here's a verse that we have in our memory, our topical memory system, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It was in the first set of 12, so hopefully some of you might remember it as we go over. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And that's what I want you to understand. We are new now. If we're a child of God, if we've come to Jesus Christ, if we understand our sin has separated us eternally from heaven and from Christ, and we put our trust in what Christ did on the cross for our sin, we are new now. That old shouldn't be drawing us anymore. It'll be alluring to us, but we can't live in it because we understand that God's wrath is coming. Number three, I want you to listen to this verse, verse 7. Therefore, do not associate with them. We are guilty by association. He says, do not become partners with them. It means don't associate with people who do these things. Okay? Don't associate with people who are out living in the world. Our community, our schools, our neighborhoods, even often our churches. We see these sins and we are okay with them. We approve of them. We don't speak out against them. And by our silence, we're giving approval to them. But we should not join in and laugh about them. We are not being a witness to the world. We can and we must be friends with the world to reach them, but we cannot partake in their sins. I had two guys in our youth group in Corning who came to know the Lord early on. It was like our first or second year in Corning, Mike and Jim. And Mike and Jim were popular guys. They were active in sports. They were active, just popular guys in school. They came to know the Lord, and I tell you, when they changed, when they came to Christ, there was a drastic change in their lives. I think they were both in ninth grade, maybe 10th grade. But they went out, and they're both guys who started the prayer in the public school again, and Bible reading. They fought for that. They were supposed to go before the courts in New York, and I think they ended up winning before it got that far. But they really struggled. When they came to Christ, they really struggled with this whole idea of, did I just go off? They really struggled with this whole idea of, can I spend time with my old friends? Can I still associate with the guys I used to? They were popular, and they really struggled with, how does my Christian life now, what do I do with that? If I'm a Christian, can I do the things, or not do the things, but can I hang around with the guys who did the things we used to? And they understood if they spent time with their old friends, they might get pulled back into that old lifestyle. But they also realized, if I don't spend time with my friends, they're not going to come to Christ. So Mike and Jim did a fantastic job as teenagers and young guys in high school of finding that balance, of understanding without a relationship with my friends, they're not going to hear about Christ. But if I associate with them and I do the things they do, they're not going to want to see Christ. But they struck that balance, and they were a great testimony. They were probably the most evangelistic people I've ever met in my life. Love the Lord. They pushed me constantly. Pastor Ron, we got to do this for evangelism. They're the ones who helped me get started the power team, the praying, obeying, and witnessing for eternal results. They did karate and judo, and they broke boards, and they were just popular guys who got out, and they would draw crowds of kids, and then they would share Christ with them. And folks, that's what I'm telling us. We're guilty by association if we participate in the sins, but I'm not telling you don't have friends in the world. We need to be friends with the world, okay? And that's what simply what Paul is saying. Do not associate with their sin, okay? We need to reach them. We need to be part of their lives in order to see them come to Christ. And then we can't participate because the answer is here is that children of God live under a new standard. Verse 8. For as at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I want you to understand, you were darkness, but now you are light. I want you to see this. And I really didn't pick this up until I was going through this a couple weeks ago, preparing this message. It doesn't say you're in darkness. He says, verse 8, looking at it again. At one time, he doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Paul is reminding the believers in Ephesus, you were darkness. Now, you weren't just living in darkness, but you were darkness. There was nothing good in you. There was no hope in you. There was nothing good that God would say, oh, boy, Ron Hagee is such a good guy. There's really a lot of good light in him. No, Ron Hagee was darkness. I wasn't just in darkness. Luke was darkness. He wasn't just in darkness before he came to Christ. Mark was darkness. We were lost. There was nothing good in us. And that's what the Bible says. There was nothing good in man. There was no hope for us. There was nothing that God would say, oh, I'm going to send my son. Boy, Ron Hagee, I'm going to send, the whole world is terrible, but Ron Hagee is worth my son dying for because I see this hope in him. No, I was darkness. And I want you to understand that. That's a huge, huge statement that Paul is making here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were dead. You were disobedient. You were apart from God. There was no need or no hope for you apart from a personal relationship with a personal Savior. As part of God's family through faith in Christ now, though, we have this peace that goes beyond human understanding that's available to us. And we don't need to live in darkness anymore. We don't need to be darkness. We can come out and we can experience a relationship with Christ because nothing good is in us until we come to Christ. And I want to tell you something. If you're a believer and you watch the news and you hope the world is going to get better and you hope that things are going to improve and people are going to just life is going to improve and things are just going to get much better in the United States without Christ, understand it's not. There's no hope. The world is darkness. Not just in darkness, the world is darkness. The world won't get better because it can't get better apart from Christ. And that's all that Paul is saying. And he says we need to walk as children of light. And what does that mean? We're going to talk more about that next week in part two. But just understand, let me just put it up here. It means that we're to honor, we're to reflect Christ and his glory in our daily walk, our daily conversation, our daily actions. People need to be able to say, there's something different. Yeah, Ron Hagee isn't perfect, but man, there's something different about him. There's something different about those folks that go to Draper Baptist. There's something different about them. They have this love that passes understanding. I don't get it. I don't understand how they can be so peaceful and full of joy and full of hope. Well, it's because we have a relationship with Christ. The standard we live in is different than what it was before we came to Christ. We were darkness. Now we are in the light of a relationship with Christ. Let me just ask you, how are you doing in this list? Are you avoiding the sins? Are you understanding that God's wrath is coming? Do you understand right now that you live under this brand new standard that God has for his children that is different, far different from the world because we are the light? We are living in the light. How are you walking? Are people seeing it? Do you walk as children of light? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you this morning for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. I thank you for the relationship you offer us in this new standard you've called us to live in. I pray, Father, that we would walk obedient to you. And Lord, I pray for someone here who does not know you as a personal Savior. Lord, if they've never made that decision to trust you, that they would understand it's a simple act of faith. They're in darkness right now. They can come to light through a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. Lord, help them to understand that one sin keeps us out of heaven, let alone all the unconfessed sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. I pray, Lord, as we look at this, sing this last song, help us to be obedient to what it has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.